Turn your Bibles to John chapter 18. John 18, we'll notice verse 37 and verse number 38. It's good to have Brother Hughes with us. We're thankful for him, thankful for the work that he is doing in Arkansas. And I told him I appreciate the history lesson. And we had a good talk, and we're thankful for the words that he shared with us on this morning. And my only problem with him is that he didn't preach long enough. That's the only complaint I have, is that he didn't preach long enough. I told him, you may have given us too much time in between services. And so he knows the next time he comes, just go on and preach. And we'll be fine. We'll just sit here and we'll take in God's word until he's good and ready to finish. And we're thankful for the words, and we appreciate you very much. Newport News has a lot that they have done and accomplished, and we're thankful to God. I told Brother Hughes that I'm praying that I won't mess it up, but he assured me that there'll be some brethren that will come over here and give me a good whooping if I did. And so I think we're all right. I think we're all right. John chapter 18, and notice verse number 37 and verse number 38. Brother, go ahead and read that for us, Brother Maxwell.
All right. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all.
So did you hear the question that Pilate asked Jesus? He asked, what is truth? It did not appear that he truly wanted an answer. It did not appear that he was really sincere in reference to the question. It seemed to be a question drawn from maybe skepticism or even from contempt. He certainly did not wait on a response, but he left out immediately. What is truth? I've entitled this sermon, Pilate's Great Question. Because even though Pilate may have had a problem with truth, it's a great question nonetheless. A question that I believe should be asked of those who are truly seeking to know the Lord today. I wish more folks would ask this question, and I wish they'd be sincere in asking this question, what is truth? Because if you're a true seeker and you want to know God, you want to know Christ, you want to know about his church, or you want to know about the way to heaven, then man ought to be asking this question today, what is truth? Pilate certainly asked that question, but Pilate had a little problem. Jesus understood who Pilate was. He knew who Pilate was, and it appeared that the only thing Pilate was concerned about is that the things that they had said against Jesus was not true, and that is that he was in some way a threat to Rome, that he was in some way a king, that in some way he's going to lead a revolt, and that he's going to come against Caesar and all those kind of things. And it seemed like Pilate had his answer. He's not what you all say. I don't find any fault in him. It doesn't appear that this man is in any way trying to lead some kind of insurrection, that he's a threat to Rome. And it seemed like Pilate was fine with that. But he asked the question, what is truth? But he received no answer because of his insincerity. What is truth? Well, the truth is Jesus is a king, to answer Pilate's question. What is truth? The truth is Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. The truth is Jesus rules in the minds of men by the power of his truth. The truth is Jesus came to be a witness for God concerning the sin that ruins the world. Truth is, Jesus came to present to the world that which could not be known concerning God and his will for men. That's why in John 17:26, Jesus said, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. The truth is that Jesus bore witness to the truth of religion through miracles that all men, through him, might believe and be saved. What is truth? Truth divine is honesty, a state of being true. True or actual. The truth or an actual state of the matter. Conformity with fact or reality is said to be truth. Truth is said to be a standard of authority. And truth is consistent and never contradicts itself. I heard men say in reference to truth when people try to say, well, the Bible disagrees and the Bible contradicts itself. And the men will say, no, it's not the Bible that contradicts itself. It's your misunderstanding. It's what makes the contradiction. The truth is that Christ is truth. And he says so in John 14 and verse number 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. See, that's some truth that even Joel Osteen couldn't bring himself to admit. You remember that? He just could not bring himself to tell Larry King that this is the truth. And that there's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. Because actually, Jesus Christ is the one who's making the claim. But he just couldn't bring himself to state this truth. Well, he doesn't have to. Jesus stated it for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no man can come unto the Father but by me. Pilate had the truth directly in front of him. And he was personally responsible and will be held personally responsible in the last day for every decision he made concerning Christ. You see, what Pilate didn't understand and what he did not recognize is that as he kind of flippantly said, what is truth? As if no one could truly know truth. And what is truth after all anyway? I mean, who can really know it? Can anyone really attain to truth? Not seeking a true answer. But what he didn't realize is that he had truth personified right in front of him. He had the Christ. He had the Son of God. He had God in the flesh in front of him. And he's asking, what is truth? When he was examining Christ, he was examining truth. When he was questioning Christ, he was questioning truth. When he was confronting Christ, he was confronting truth. And when he refused to be convicted by Christ, he refused to be convicted by truth. When he washed his hands of Christ, of that innocent person that he recognized was innocent. Innocent of all the charges that was levied against him. And yet he says, I'm going to wash my hands and I'm free from the blood of this innocent person. But when he washed his hands of Jesus, he was washing his hands of truth. When he turned his back on Christ, it was his responsibility to set that innocent man free. He turned his back on truth. After asking what is truth, he walked out. He wasn't patient enough to wait for an answer because he wasn't truly seeking one. You know, I think about Pilate. I think about that situation. And you know, Pilate had God in the flesh right in front of him. And he's going to have to answer to God for the decisions he made concerning God in the flesh right before him as he asked, what is truth? And he had it right there. He didn't recognize it, though. And if you bring that to today, we don't have God in the flesh standing right before us, but what we have is God through his truth. Amen. We have his truth. And do you not know that just like Pilate, what he did toward Christ, he was doing toward truth. Though he asked the question, what is truth? But here's the truth right here, Christ personified. Here he is, the truth personified in the person and the body of Jesus Christ. And here we have the truth right here, which directly connects us to the Christ. And yet man does not understand that one day what he does with this truth, he might as well do it to Christ. And that he's going to have to account for his decisions made toward this truth. You see, truth and Jesus are one and the same. Both have the same characteristics. For instance, think about truth. Truth unites, it does not divide. You'd have to ask them, why is the world divided religiously? Well, obviously it's not because of the truth. The truth would have united us if we all had accepted the truth. Some would say, but you know what, Jesus is saying today, yesterday, forever. But you know, some people even say, what Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace, I came to send a sword. Let me tell you something, it wasn't Jesus' aim to come in and just divide families and divide folk. It's the result. It's the result that's going to divide. He understood that there were going to be people who was going to accept this truth. There were going to be people who was going to reject this truth. And so a man could be set at variance with his father and a mother against a daughter and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be there of his own household. Why? Because not everyone is going to accept the truth. Some are going to reject it, and therefore the result of what Jesus did is going to bring a sword. But the aim has been to unite. And when Jew and Gentile accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, when men accept the truth, it will unite us. It will not divide us. Consider Paul in the book of Ephesians. Every Jew and every Gentile that accepted Christ through the message of truth were united together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16. The Bible says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That means every Jew and every Gentile that accepted the truth were united in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth, even in him. There's the plan. Yes, sir. In chapter 3 and verse number 5, that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. By what means the gospel? By the truth. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. Paul said he was a servant, and I beseech you as the prisoner of the Lord that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, in all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, for bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said, for there is one body, just one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father is above all, through all, and in you all. So that the Jew could not say to the Gentile, you have your body and I got my body. Because essentially what he would be saying is, you got your church and I got my church. I wonder how we got to saying that today. Because the church and the body are one and the same. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it put all things under his feet, giving him the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So how did man become divided? They got away from the truth. How did men become united? They become united with the truth. If all men accept the truth, we will all be one. We would all be of one body. We would all be serving one God and Father who's above all. We'd all have the same hope. We'd all understand the same Spirit. And we'd all have one Lord. And we'd all have one hope of our calling. Everybody would be united in one, because that's what truth would do if all men would accept it. You know what? Truth and Christ are the same, because that's exactly why Christ came. You know, truth is always the same, and it does not change. Interestingly enough, so is our Lord. Always the same and does not change. You know, people get in trouble with testimony sometimes because they lie. And as time passes on, it becomes more and more difficult, increasingly difficult, to remember that lie. It's why sometimes when you're in a court of law, you'll see that lawyer go over, let me ask again. Ask you 15 minutes later to see if you can remember, because when you start telling a lie, my friends, it's very difficult to remember that lie. But when you tell the truth, and you know the truth because it's based on real facts, it's not based on fabrication, it's based on truth. And when you tell the truth, you can tell it today, you can tell it tomorrow, you can tell it next year. Why? Because that truth never changes. Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. And boy, isn't that appropriate in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, seeing that Paul was writing to a people, I believe Paul wrote the book, that he was writing to some people who were in the midst of a change. To tell them that the perfecter of your faith is the same yesterday, today, and forever without any hint of change. You can depend on him. In other words, my friends, once you find the truth, you don't need to look anywhere else. Amen. I'm always amazed at Christians who will allow someone to teach them something that will move them away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm always surprised by that. Brother Hughes talked about those who will leave Christ. Crucify them afresh. They will leave Christ and they will go away from the truth. When you find truth, there's no reason to leave. There's no reason to depart from the truth. When you find Christ, there's no reason to leave, because one thing's for sure, you can bank on it and you can count on that truth being the same. You know, the thing that I'm most excited about, Brother Hughes, is that one day we're going to stand before God. And could you imagine if we got before God in the judgment and God said, well, yeah, I know I said that, but I changed my mind. Aren't you glad truth not going to change? And aren't you glad Christ not going to change? And that if we get it right with truth now, we can depend on truth even when we need it the most. Well, truth is always the same, does not change. Christ is always the same, does not change. And you know, truth saves and makes free. Jesus said it in John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, he says, and the truth shall make you free. Yes. Paul would write to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. He would tell them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith ye are called, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that God, it was God who wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse number 4. That is his will. That is his desire. He desires that all men have the same opportunity to be saved, and therefore his truth has been revealed. But how will they be saved? They will be saved through the truth, through coming to a knowledge of the truth. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20 that the pollutions of this world were escaped by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, turn again from the holy commandment which was delivered them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, dog turned to his own vomit again, and sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. You know, when you think about 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, you think about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, then you understand quickly that the way from the pollutions of this world was Christ. The way to salvation from this world is the truth. Well, my friends, what that's telling us is that you can't separate them. They one and the same. Christ and the truth. And you know the truth limits. There are consequences of not having truth. James writes about it in James chapter 5, verse number 19 and 20. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from what? From the truth. That word err means to roam. Some folks roam away from the truth. They go away from the truth. They turn their back on the truth. They don't understand that when you turn your back on the truth, you turn your back on Christ. But there are folks who think they can actually turn their back on truth and actually maintain a relationship with Christ. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, he needs to be converted. He needs to be turned again. Let him know that he was converted, the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Wonder why James describes such a one as a sinner again, because he's erred from the truth. There are consequences of not having Christ as well. 1 John 5, 1, verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Doesn't sound like both of those things are pretty equal? You leave Christ, you have no life in you. You leave the truth, you have no life in you. But you know where man errs, where he makes a grievous error? It's when he attempts to separate Christ from his truth. How does he do it? He does this by trying to have a relationship with Christ, but what he doesn't want is his doctrine. He wants Christ without gospel truth. Jesus would ask the Jews in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Outward conformity, my friends, is never enough. One must be a doer of that which he hears. If he hears gospel truth, he must respond to that gospel truth. To say, my Lord, is nothing more than an empty statement if it never makes a difference in one's life. Jesus talks about those who will be asked to depart in Matthew chapter 7, that great Sermon on the Mount, verse number 19. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, verse 21, I'm sorry, not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Man ain't going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So religious people who thought they had Christ, and certainly won't there be many in America alone, there's a whole lot of folks professing to have Christ. Christianity is not just spoken in these walls. But many in the world of denominationalism speak Christianity. They say that they are for Christ, and we are Christ, and we love Christ, and we serve Christ. And there'll be many in the judgment saying, Lord, you were our Christ. You were the Lord. We served you. We've done all of these things. I can imagine people saying, we built hospitals in your name. We helped a lot of folks in your name. But the Lord, having just told them that amidst all the folks in the world, there'll be a few. Chapter 7, 13, 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Broad is the way, gate. Wide is the way to lead unto destruction. Many there be which go in that. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way to lead to life, and few there be that find. The Lord just told him that, and now we're into the religious folks who claim that we have Christ. But you had Christ, but you know what you didn't have? You said you had Christ, but you didn't have his truth. You tried to have Christ, but you didn't have his doctrine. You tried to call him Lord, Lord, but you didn't have his truth. You didn't want to follow his way. You did things on your own. You did things to promote self. Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never approved of what you were doing. You were workers of iniquity. There are those who attempt to separate him from his truth, from his doctrine. And there are those who attempt to even have his grace without his truth. You hear people today talk about grace. Boy, they talk about grace. Oh, you know, I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. And you know, I'm just living in God's grace. And on they talk about grace. But you know what? Think about it. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11 and 12. Let me show you something. Titus chapter 2, and notice verses 11 and 12. What people are trying to do is they're trying to separate God's grace from Christ. It's like separating Christ from his grace. But notice this. Grace acts just like the truth in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. It's kind of hard to see if there's any difference between the grace and the truth, because they kind of act and behave the same way. Notice what grace is said to do. Come on, read Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God does what? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now we're talking about God's grace, his favor, unmerited favor. And when you start talking about grace, folk act like they want to just bask in it and glow in his grace, and his grace is just shining on me and stuff like that. But you're going to have his grace and all his favor, all the things that he gives to you and all the things that he intended for man when he sent his son in the first place. But you don't want the truth. And yet grace is acting just like the truth in that it teaches us something. So in other words, you need to respond to his grace. Read.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men.
Uh-huh.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present.
Well, what is the grace of God doing teaching me anything? Because I just want to bask in it. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Let me show you what he's meant by the grace of God in this passage by uniting it with another passage. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And notice verse number 24.
But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy.
Now, this is what Paul wanted to do because the Holy Spirit had witnessed unto him. Obviously, in one of the revelations he received, you know, it was about to get serious. And now the Holy Spirit is witness of Paul that bonds and afflictions abide you. And Paul said, none of those things moved me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and what?
Ministry.
Uh-huh.
Which I have received of the Lord Jesus
to
testify the gospel of the grace of God.
To testify the gospel of the grace of God. The divine favor shown forth in the gospel of salvation is for all men. It is termed as the gospel of the grace of God. So what are we talking about? How does the grace of God teach us? The grace of God teaches us because he's talking about that system of grace known as the gospel. And it is in that system of grace, the gospel, that the God's favor has been revealed unto all men. All men have the opportunity to come under God's grace through salvation. And Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel of the grace of God teaches us, that system of grace teaches us that we ought to deny ourselves. John would record in John 1 and verse number 17, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he had just said in John 1 and verse number 14 that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is full of all the blessings of grace, full of all justifying, pardoning, sanctifying, and persevering grace. He is full of all of the promises of grace, full of light, full of life, strength, comfort, peace, and joy, all of the promises of grace. He is full of truth, of all gospel truth. He is the sum, the substance, and the fulfillment of all the types and the prophecies made concerning him. He is full of grace and truth. When you think about Jesus Christ, he is the personification of grace. When God sent his son, he was sending grace. And he showed favor to man by sending his son. He is the absolute personification of grace, for through him, God's favor is shown to all men. He is the personification of truth, for through him, God's truth is revealed to man. And man truly errs when he attempts to separate Christ from his truth, to separate Christ from his doctrine, to separate Christ from his grace. Man truly errs when he attempts to have the grace of God without following the truth that the grace of God teaches. What one does to truth, he does to Christ. How many of you have family members? You have family members? You love your family members? Now, can someone come and do something to one of your family members and it not offend you? Are y'all all right with that? Because I'm not all right with it, but y'all all right with that? Y'all seem like y'all all right with that. I mean, I don't think I can go back there and just say anything to Sister Maxwell, Sister Red Cross, and just say anything and act in any way toward her and it not offend Brother Maxwell if I'm not doing the right thing. I'm going to offend him. Folk act like they don't understand that when you do something toward God's truth, toward his word, you act like Christ is not going to be offended. But Christ is offended. Well, add to his truth, and you'll find out that Christ will be offended. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. When you add to his truth, Jesus is not going to receive that very well. You substitute something for the truth, and it will not be received very well. In fact, Paul says to the Galatian brethren, I marvel, verse number 6, Galatians 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, which is not another, but there be some that will trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But notice what Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed, anathema. Let him be severed and cut off from Christ. I think that's pretty serious business, don't you? And Paul said, as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that you received, let him be accursed. I think the Apostle Paul was offended that there would be those who would preach another gospel because Paul was under the illusion that there was only one. And that only one would be acceptable. And that anything else other than that one would do damage to the souls of men and women. And so therefore he took great offense when individuals stood and tried to preach another gospel. How do you think our Lord would feel? Man has to be careful what he does of truth, because he will offend our Lord. If you falsely interpret truth, you're going to have a problem. Second Peter chapter 1:20. Bible says, knowing this, no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation. That prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved or born along by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit told those men what to write. Sometimes men will just look right in the face of the Bible after putting forth their arguments. And when their arguments are defeated, they'll look right in the Word of God and then say, you know what, man wrote it anyway. Wait a minute, now you're going to offend God? Now you're going to offend God like he's not the penman of the Word of God? Like there was not the Holy Spirit that was behind these men that gave us this truth? Like all scripture is not given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, is profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work? Are you telling me God didn't give this? So now you say man wrote it anyway, and you know man is full of errors. And man make mistakes. So now you can basically say that you can't trust it and it's not reliable. Well, my friend, that's an offense to God. In his epistle to Timothy, he told him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Not all people love truth, my friends. But to not love truth is to not love Christ. You can't receive truth, you can't receive Christ. Some receive not the love of the truth. They reject the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12. Some turn their ears from hearing the truth. Paul says that there will be those who will turn their ears, 2 Timothy 4:4. They will turn their ears from hearing the truth, and he said they will be turned unto fables. My friends, truth. The truth is, Pilate asked a question. Pilate's question, what is truth? Well, Pilate, you had truth right in front of you, and you didn't recognize it. But you know, every individual who's of an accountable age and has the ability to understand is going to be held responsible for this truth, for what they do with this truth, for the decisions they make toward this truth. Because truly, to make these decisions toward truth, there are people trying to have Christ, but they don't want this truth. There are folks who stayed home today in their house. There are folks who was fishing today. There are folks who are out there taking in the creation today. They're out there worshiping the creation, and they're worshiping the creature rather than the God who made the creation and the creature. There are people today who stayed at home with their feet up. There are people on the golf course today. I like golfing, but I know better than to get on there today. Because I know we had to come and worship our God. He demands it. He commands it. But there are folks out there, and they think they can have a relationship with God, but they didn't come to worship him as he prescribed. I believe Brother Hughes talked about the Lord's Supper. This is one of the very reasons why we come together. And yet there were people finds other things to do, and yet they think they have Christ, but they do not have his doctrine. They do not have his truth. But what is truth? That's the truth, my friends. That one day this truth will meet you again. John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and received not my word hath one that judging him. The words that I have spoken the same, shall judge him at the last day. And you know the judgment is according to truth. And John 5:22, the Father had committed all judgment to the Son. So if we don't get it right concerning his son now, and we don't get it right concerning his truth now, then, my friend, don't expect to get it right when you have to stand before God and answer for it. There's a way around that, though, that grace we were talking about. There's a way around having to stand and have those guilty, that the guilty verdict against you. There's a way to get around that, and that is God did favor man in that he sent his son, and his son extended grace to all men by giving us this truth so that we can hear it, receive it, and obey it. If you hear about Jesus and what he did and his love for man enough to die for him, John 3:16, so that all men have the opportunity to be saved, for that is God's desire. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. And if you hear of that and you're willing to receive that truth, then you believe it. You believe in Jesus Christ. You accept it. You be willing to, as the eunuch did, confess that I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with no shame. You're ashamed of him, Matthew 10:32. He'll be ashamed of you. And if you confess him, then be baptized. Wash away your sins, Acts 22:16. And let the Lord God of heaven wash you from your sins, Revelation 1:5, in his own blood. Blood is in the water by faith, my friends, Romans 6:3-4. And so you have an opportunity this night, this afternoon, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to obey the truth, and be saved. Heaven will rejoice, we'll rejoice. And if you be faithful, Revelation 2:10, then heaven will be your home. That place that Jesus told those disciples he's going to prepare in John 14:1-4. If you will, we give you an opportunity to come and obey the truth as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.